going to the hospital. Did he ever hear the story about he went to the hospital and he introduced himself as the bishop? Maybe you never heard that story. You need to ask him about that story. Oh, it's a wonderful story, because he said he went to the room to meet some people, and there were all of these Catholic priests there. And they had heard that the Bishop of Alexandria had come. And so they came there to meet him. But he's just the normal pastor, you know, he's not. But anyway, I love your pastor, and I am grateful to be here and glad to fill the pulpit in his absence. But you only have one under shepherd, you know, and I just know him well enough to know that he loves you, and he cares for you, and he wants to help you. And I pastored for 40 years. In fact, I was a full-time pastor until the end of October, and the church I pastored, I was there for, it'd be 28 years in a couple of weeks. I stepped aside, gave a six-month notice, and stepped aside, and they have a new pastor that's going to start there next Sunday. And so Brother Bishop knew I was going to be available, and we're continuing to serve the Lord. I retired from that season of pastoral ministry, but I haven't retired from serving the Lord, and I hope you don't either. I met a number of you and had a really good time with you. Thank you for being here. I'd like to ask you a question, just to get to know you just very briefly, and ask you if you would raise your hand, if you would. Now, that might be intimidating to you. There's no commitment here. I'm not going to talk to you about it. I just wanted to find out something, okay? Just find out the group that we have. How many of you today would be willing to raise your hand and tell me whether you are, let's say, if you are 90 years old or younger, okay? If you're 90 years old or younger, would you please raise your hand? Okay, now some of you are over 90 and I don't believe you. You didn't raise your hand. But listen, that means we're all young people here, amen? All young people under 90. It seems like the young people are the ones who come to the early service. How many of you will, I was going to ask, how many of you will stay for the 11 o'clock service? I won't do that. Will you? Well, some of you will. My wife will, I hope. I don't know. If she's not here, I'll be discouraged. Maybe not. Anyway, all right, we're going to look at a man today whose name is Simeon. Now, I wonder if that rings a bell. If I were to say Jesus, you'd be right with me, of course. Many others in the Bible, Jeremiah, Isaiah, John the Baptist, Paul, Moses, Elijah, there's all kinds of ones. But Simeon is an interesting gentleman in the Word of God, and he is one of the first people that we have named who met Jesus. So I'm going to ask you, if you have a copy of God's Holy Word, to turn in the Bible to Luke chapter 2. We'll not be in the birth of Christ, but we're going to be in a passage where Jesus was, somewhere around 40 days old. And I want you to look at something that happened here with this man named Simeon. We'll be in Luke chapter 2. I'm going to begin reading at verse 25. Verse 25, and I'll read down through verse 32. This is the Word of God. And the Bible says, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel." Simeon saw Jesus some 40 days after his birth. If you back up in your text there, look at verse 21, where the Bible says, "When 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he conceived in the womb." Okay, how old was Jesus in verse 21? Well, you just look at it. It's no mystery. He was 8 days old. The text clearly tells us he was 8 days old. Watch this. Look at verse 22. The Bible says, "And when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord." Now, in verse 21, he is 8 days old. The question is, how old is he in verse 22? Now, I never understood this for a long time. But when you look at verse 22, and when the Bible says the days of her purification according to the law of Moses, what is that talking about? Well, that's not the message today, but I just wanted to throw out just a little tidbit. If you take a look, not now, but in Leviticus chapter 12, verses 33 and 34, it talks about the amount of time that a woman was to go through the purification, it was called, and that then she was come to the temple and to offer an offering of thanksgiving. That's what's happening here in verse 22, the days of her purification. And verse 23 talks about the scripture. And then verse 20, the command of this, the law of the Lord. And verse 24, this sacrifice that she was to bring. Which brings us to verse 25, which was my text this morning. Now let me, what I'd like to do today is to focus on what Simeon said. But before we get to what he said, I read those four verses about what he said when he saw Jesus. I want you first of all to look at how he is described. In other words, who he is, his character, who he is, how God described him, and then we'll get to what he said. Look again at verse 25 and ask yourself the question, what does it mean when God describes this man named Simeon as a man who was just and devout? See, these are very significant words. That word just is the idea of being justified. It doesn't mean that he was just a man. It means that he was a justified man. The word justified, that's something only God can do. Now, if you're here at 8:30 on the Sunday morning after Christmas, I'm going to assume that you've been here before. I may be wrong. Some of you might be first-time visitors. But I'm going to encourage you to recognize that when the Bible says that Simeon was just, it's the idea that he was justified. And the Bible says that when a person is justified, the Bible teaching of justification, justified means that God declares that person to be righteous. Now we know, as our brother already prayed this morning, where is he? There he is, that we are all described as sinners in the Bible. That's what the Bible says. The only human being who ever lived who did not sin and who was not a sinner was Jesus. That's the one that Simeon is talking about. But on the other hand, the Bible talks about some people, not all people, but some people are justified or declared righteous. Simeon was one of them. How can a man be declared righteous? You see, a person does not get to heaven by being righteous, because none of us are righteous. We're all sinners. And by the way, we will all sin. I'm sorry to say this. I wish it wasn't true. But we will all sin until we see Jesus and we're in heaven. We still fight. We still wrestle with that sinful nature. It's still until we see Jesus, there can be the pleasure in sin for a season. But when a person is born again, they have a new nature. And then we have the opportunity to either submit to the Lord and His Lordship, or we can continue on in the way that we've been trained, the way our parents might have trained us, the way the culture is pushing us into their mold and that sort of thing, and we can sin and we can sink to the low level of all the ones that are around us and to the broken world that's all around us. Simeon was declared righteous. That is awesome. If you have not trusted Christ as your Savior, God will declare you righteous. Doesn't matter what you've done in your past. God will declare you righteous if you put your faith in Jesus Christ. We'll get more to more of that in just a moment. But look at the second word. What does this mean? When the Bible says the same one was just and devout. Well, the word devout means devoted, consecrated. It means serious. It means committed. Here's the thing. The word just is what only God can do in someone else's life. We can never be righteous. We have to trust God to declare us righteous based on the righteousness of Christ. Just is what God does. Devout is our role. Devout is our response to being declared justified. Devoted, committed. See, if we get that straight, it can really help us. It's really easy for all of us who know Christ as our Savior to go to one extreme or the other, to get into this. You know, we try to go down the road, and when we try to avoid that ditch, if we're not careful, we drive over into this ditch, or vice versa. There's a ditch on either side. It's really possible for us to be so focused on being declared just that we just get kind of like, Pollyanna, and we just try to be very positive and very optimistic, and we focus on God's love and God's grace and God's kindness and God's mercy, and we try to rest in all of that, and that's good. But we also have to recognize our need to be devoted. We have a role to play in this thing called the Christian life. And the role is the role of obedience and submission and confession of our sins. That takes place when we live for Jesus Christ instead of just coasting along. Does that make sense? I hope that makes sense. That's how God described this man. Two little words that if we're not careful, we just blow right through it. We don't even recognize who he was. And it wasn't his pastor saying that, or his wife saying that, or his mom or his dad saying that. God described him as just and devout. Now watch something else here. Look at verse 26. Verse 25 says he was waiting for the consolation of Israel, or the comforting of Israel. This idea of ever since God called Abraham, and ever since that time, for centuries, there were the promises of God that he was going to deliver Israel from sin. Watch. Verse 26. It was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Very significant. God didn't say that to Moses. God didn't say that to Jeremiah or Isaiah. All of those guys, they died looking for Messiah, looking for this King of Kings and Lord of Lords, looking for this Deliverer, looking for this Rescuer, looking for this Savior, and they died before he came. But not Simeon. God revealed to Simeon, you're not going to die until you see Messiah, until you see the Lord's Christ. Imagine this. We don't have any idea how old Simeon was. I'm going to assume that he was probably elderly. We don't know. But the Bible talks about how he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. It was revealed to him he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Now let me ask you this. And we're going to get to a moment into the actual text here of what Simeon said. But let me ask you this. Has God made any promises to us that Jesus is coming to this earth again? He has. Wouldn't it be great if he came today? What do you think? It would be great if he came today. It would be awesome if Jesus came to this earth today and all those who are believers, he rescued us from all of our sin and we never sinned again. Wouldn't that be awesome? Wouldn't it be great to be in heaven and never have to be around wickedness? Never have to see or be exposed to any kind of evil or sin. Wouldn't it be great to be in a place where there are no ambulances and no funerals? Our brother talked about a funeral. I don't know who you were speaking of today, but I'm assuming it was someone who is a part of this church that perhaps you miss. I'm thinking of a gentleman that I did not know, but I knew his father and I knew his brother. He was a pastor, and I think it's 3 weeks ago this morning, he was on his way with his wife to go to the church service, and on the way, he hit a patch of ice. That car flipped over. His wife survived and is fine, but he was killed, thrown from the car and killed. He was 39. I think he was 39 years old. I forget how old he was. I thought about his dear wife the next week. And maybe even Christmas. Yes, definitely Christmas. And even today, if she might have driven down that exact same road and got to that exact same place as she was on her way to their exact same church building to worship the Lord, and now she struggles with, why did you take my husband? Two boys left in the house. Why did you take my husband? Listen, we long to be with Jesus if we know Christ. he was longing to see the Lord's Christ, but he waited a long time. Everyone else who believed the promises of God were waiting to see the Lord's Christ. But only Simeon got that promise and actually saw him. We don't know when Jesus is coming back, but we know that he's coming back. And we should live every day, on the one hand, rejoicing that we are just, justified, declared righteous, but on the other hand, living with commitment and devotion and dedication to God and his cause, because he may indeed come this very day. All right. Let me go down now to this very exciting passage in verse 27. Watch this. Simeon, he came by the Spirit into the temple. That's Simeon. Led by the Holy Spirit, he came to the temple. The right place, the right town, the right time, everything's perfect. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, we're going to go through these four verses of what he said. Imagine, Jesus is just a tiny little infant. We have no idea what it was like to be that infant. Sinless infant, but cared for by his mother. And by this, we might call him earthly father. He's referred to as the father of Jesus different places. And yet we know that he's not the physical father, but he is the father figure that God put into this home, both for Mary and, of course, for the baby Jesus. So the parents are standing there. This man comes up and takes this baby, and the Bible says that he took him up in his arms and he blessed God. He did not take the baby in his arms and say, oh, he's such a beautiful baby. He didn't say, Mom, how are you feeling? It would have been appropriate to do that. He didn't say, you have been so blessed. He didn't say that. He took him up in his arms and he spoke not to the baby, not to the mom, not to Joseph. He spoke to God. He took him up in his arms and he blessed God and said, I'll read these verses again. And then as time permits, we'll make our way through each one. The Bible says, Lord, Simeon is talking to God, Lord, now, lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. This is incredible words. He's talking about a baby. He's talking about an infant. He's talking about someone who has never done a miracle. Talking about a person who cannot read, who cannot talk. He doesn't understand the language. Apparently, he's just an infant. And yet, these are the words he said about him. Notice verse 29. He talks about peace. Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace. The world is clamoring for peace. And, well, it should. We think about Ukraine. We think about, of course, Israel. Now lettest thy servant depart in peace. What's he talking about? Was he having a fight? Was he in a war? No. He's talking about his heart. You know, the people of God, we have the opportunity to enjoy the peace of God that passes all understanding, to keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, Philippians tells us. We, as God's children, those who are believers, those who have trusted Christ as Savior, we have an extraordinary gift that is possible for us to ignore or to open and enjoy, or to just, okay, I know that there's a gift, and it's kind of like leaving some kind of a, if you do Christmas trees and that sort of thing, where you have a tree and you have a gift, and it's got all wrapped up in a nice bow on it, it has your name on it. You know there's a gift there, but you don't open it and you don't enjoy it. That's the way we can be with the peace of God. On the other hand, we can open that thing, mix faith with the principle and the promise of God, that God will give us the peace of God that surpasses all understanding, that goes way beyond what our minds think. Because our minds mess us up sometimes. Because we perceive life as being what we see and what we experience instead of the promises of God. And sometimes what we see and hear and watch, that can have such a power on us that instead of having the peace of God, we have fear and we have doubt. We're facing a brand new year. And I'll just say, you know, I don't know what the Lord's going to do in 2025. We had a good friend of mine who was a deacon in our church for many, many years, who he is facing or just faced his first Christmas without his wife. We went to Indiana for the funeral. And they were in our church for, I don't know how long, maybe 15 years, deacon for a long time. My age, his wife was diagnosed with brain cancer in September, and she died 2 months later. And so this poor guy, I've prayed for him a lot. Listen, do you want to face that in 2025? I don't. Do you want to lose your job? Do you want to lose your health? Do you want to lose your relationships? None of us want that. And yet the reality is, no matter what life brings to us, we have the opportunity to go back to this idea of the peace of God that passes understanding to keep our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. How can we have that peace? Well, this text tells us. Look what it says. There's a couple of principles here to keep in mind. How did he respond to the Lord? What did he say? How did he speak to the Lord? What did he say? Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. Peace comes when we submit to lordship. It's easy for us to say Jesus is the Lord of lords and King of kings. It's easy to believe that theoretically. But when it comes down to our life, day by day by day, our attitudes, our actions, our reactions, that's the opportunity that we have when life is hard and we don't understand it, to stop, talk to ourselves. I could say to myself, Dan, now just relax. We drove up here from Richmond yesterday. So let's see. Friday night, I looked on the GPS on my phone. It was going to be an hour and a half. I said to my wife, I said, let's try to leave at 3 o'clock. We'll have plenty of time. We'll get here. We'll get settled, get something to eat. We had an appointment at 8 o'clock, a Zoom with one of our kids in Canada, missionaries up there. And I guess it wasn't Zoom, Facebook Messenger. Anyway, a video call. And so we had that all settled. I got up and got ready to leave, and it's like 3 o'clock, and I look on the phone again. Guess what? You're familiar with this. It was an hour and a half. It said it would get here on Friday. We go to leave. What do you think it said? I mean, you got this nice line, the road up 95. We got the Fredericksburg on the line. I'm looking at it. It's bright red. Oh, man. Keep on going. It's orange. It's red. It's all this stuff. And it said it's going to take over 2 hours to get here. Now, that you live with that. I'm just telling you. I guess, you know, that's Northern Virginia, and that's fine. But when I saw that, and then I'm driving down the road, and it's 70 miles an hour, all of a sudden you start seeing all these, you know, it's all these Christmas lights in front of us. There's these red lights on the brakes. It's like, oh, man. I'm just telling you. It would be easy then to get torqued, to get upset, to get angry, to get impatient, or as a believer, we have the opportunity to say, Lord, Lord, and to acknowledge the Lordship of Christ. That's what he did. Lord, peace comes from submitting to the Lord. Look what else. Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace. You know, peace comes when we recognize that we are the servants of God. We're not on this planet. We're not here to be fulfilled. We're not here to be prosperous. We are not here to be happy. We are not here to get ahead. We are here to serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I mean, we would love to have great tranquility and serenity. That's heaven. Right now, this is a war. Right now, this is a battle. Right now, there is a devil who wants to destroy your life. Right now, there is the world that is tempting you. Right now we have our flesh, our human nature that is dragging us down. Lord, now let us, thy servant, depart in peace. There's something else there I'll point out in this verse. And we won't make it through all of these verses, I can already tell, but we'll come back to this in the 11 o'clock service. But watch this. Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. What about that second word in that verse? Now, peace comes when we accept God's timing. Now, we can have the peace of God when we can accept God's timing. Because God's timing is perfect. He's never late. He's never early. When our children were growing up, we have four children, 15 grandchildren. All our kids are married and raising their kids, all serving God. We have a missionary in Canada, a pastor in New Hampshire, and a pastor in Salt Lake City, and then a son-in-law who was a pastor for several years, and now he works for Capital One. But anyway, they're all loving God and serving the Lord. But I'll tell you, the four kids, when they were growing up, there were times where they would get kind of antsy because they really wanted something. Maybe it was a job. They really wanted to get out of high school. They really wanted whatever it might be. Could have been something really much smaller when they were children. But I used to say to them, you know, you can't speed God up. And none of us can. We can be as impatient as we want. We can be as frazzled as we want, wishing things would hurry up. Can't speed God up. But there's something else. You can't slow God down. God's timing is perfect. God is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But one day, one time, at the exact perfect time, Jesus is going to come to the clouds and is going to call the people of God to be with him in the clouds, and then it will be over, and we'll be with him forever. Amen. Now, lettest thy servant depart in peace. Peace comes when we accept God's timing. And then one more point there. Look at the last word in our text. There's so much here that you could take and just meditate on, you know, later on today or sometime this week. Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. And I'm taking those words in verse 29 and I'm rotating them all in a kind of an orbit around the sun of that verse or that word, peace. Peace is driven by accepting lordship and by accepting God's timing and by accepting our place as God's servant. But peace comes as we accept the word of God according to thy word. Peace comes from Scripture, from the Bible. You know what? If you're a saved person today, if you've been born again, you and I have the opportunity to both know the peace of God and then show the peace of God. You know, in your family, our families, our workplaces, our neighborhoods, wherever you are, you're getting gas, you're going to Walmart, you're getting whatever. People are watching us. We have the opportunity, no matter how long the line is or how slow or whatever else is going on, to go back to God in our hearts and that the peace of God in our hearts. There might be all kinds of turmoil out here, but it really isn't what happens to us. It's what happens in us that really matters, the peace of God. Now, if we go to verse 30, I'm not going to take a lot of time with these verses, but I'll just give you a couple of quick points. Verse 30 says, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Listen to me. What was he looking at? Mine eyes have seen your salvation. What was he looking at? He's looking at a baby. Listen, get this straight. No one is saved based on what they believe. Now, follow me, listen to me. No one is saved because of what they do. It's very possible to believe all of the Bible and yet be lost. People are saved when they trust a person. That's what Simeon is getting here. Mine eyes have seen thy salvation. He's holding a baby. He's holding a baby. Salvation is not just another religion. It's not just joining a church or getting baptized or giving money or reading the Bible or praying or obeying or submitting to lordship. All of that, Ultimately, salvation is when we put our trust in a person, not in a creed, not in the doctrine, not in a statement of faith. Those things are all very important, but they're a means to the end of knowing the right Savior. But we have to trust Him as Savior. We're not saved by believing facts. We're saved by trusting, by relying, by depending on the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 31. You ought to stay for the service at 11. I wish I could spend the time here, but we'll come back to this at 11. But what's this? Mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people. That word prepared is a very rich theological concept there, which this idea, thou hast prepared salvation before the face of all people. Listen, God tells us in His Word that He knew from the very beginning, before He created mankind, before He created anything, He knew that man would sin. Very important to understand this. Salvation is not God's reaction to sin. When Adam and Eve sinned and when you and I sinned, God didn't sit up in heaven and somehow wring His hands and say, oh, rats, I wish they hadn't done that. He knew we were going to do that. He prepared the salvation. We'll go through some more of that later. But then notice verse 32, and all come close to the quickly to the end here. Watch this. A light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. Salvation, is it for the Gentiles or just the Jews? Look at the text. It's a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. Salvation's for everybody. Jews, Gentiles, all of us. It's for everyone. A light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. The verse before that says, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people. Now, I'm going to close, but I want you to look at verse 33. I didn't read this before. I want to encourage you to be like Joseph and Jesus' mother Mary, where the Bible says, and Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him, of their son. She had this baby. Many of you are moms. How were you a month or so, 6 weeks after having a baby? Here's this mother. Here's Joseph. And the Bible says they marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Now I want to ask you this question as we close. What's going on in your heart this morning? Are you marveling at Jesus? It is so easy for us to know all this. And that's great if you know it all. But somewhere along the line, we've got to get this truth from up here to down here. We've got to get it where it's not just knowledge, it's not just facts, it's not just stuff that we can take a quiz and we can pass the quiz and put the right answers on the test. But where we're moved, where we love Him, where we enjoy Him, where we praise Him, where we submit to Him, where we worship Him. They marveled. Marvel at Jesus this morning. Let's stand together with our heads bowed, please. And we'll pray. I'm not exactly sure how you always conclude your services, but I'll try to follow the pattern the best I understand it. But I just want to ask if you would please to close your eyes. You don't have to participate. I hope you will. But could I ask you to close your eyes so that everybody can have privacy? And then just what we went over in the Word of God today. You know, my friends, God loves you. I'm so glad I can declare that. And it really doesn't matter what you've done in your life. Well, it does matter a lot. It matters to you. It matters to your loved ones. But what most matters this morning is, how is it with you in Jesus? Have you put your faith in Him as your Savior? I'm not asking what your doctrine is. That's important. But I'm asking beyond that. Have you put your faith in Jesus as your Savior? I can declare to you that if you will trust Him as your Savior, He will rescue you. That would be the greatest gift in the best Christmas you've ever had if you've not trusted Him as your Savior. But if you have trusted Him as your Savior, would you marvel at Him this morning? Would you think of one thing that the Bible says, whether we went over it today or something else the Holy Spirit put in your heart about Jesus? Would you marvel at him this morning? And would you tell him? Would you talk to him? I'm going to be quiet here in just a moment. And then we'll pray and we'll conclude. But I'm going to be quiet so each of us can just talk to the Lord for a moment. Would you do that? Father, we thank you today for marvelous Jesus, altogether lovely Jesus, for this one who left heaven's glory. We long to be in heaven's glory. We long to be removed from the weakness of our own sinful nature. We long to be freed completely, not just from the penalty of sin, but totally from the practice of it. We long to never misunderstand or be misunderstood. We long for the place called heaven where there are no tears, because you wipe tears from our eyes in tender kindness. We thank you that Jesus is the Lamb crucified. He's the Lion who is coming. We thank you that you, Lord Jesus, will judge between the living and the dead, the quick and the dead, the saved and the lost one day. If there is anyone here today without Jesus as Savior, would you do what no man could do? And would you draw them to yourself? And may you open their eyes as they submit in repentance and faith to Jesus. And Lord, for each of us, I pray that whatever our background, would you help each of us to marvel at precious Jesus. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. We're going to have a song here, and I encourage you to continue to pray. But could I encourage you, if you would like to come, maybe you'd like to come and pray at the front, or maybe you need to trust Christ as your Savior, and you've got a question about that, and you'd like to come and ask that question, or just to be alone and pray, would you come as she plays?